When great missionary David Livingstone from Africa died, there was a great, huge funeral procession that was heading to the Westminster Abbey in London, England, for his burial. An elderly gentleman in the crowd was weeping uncontrollably. He was standing next to this great chapel. Curiosity got the best of the man standing next to him, and so he finally asked this gentleman, or elderly man, "So did you know Dr. Livingstone?" And this gentleman said, in between the sobbing, he said, "Yes, we grew up together, Lanarkshire, Scotland. We both went to Africa. I went to Africa for the gold of Africa, but Dr. Livingstone went there for the souls of Africa. Now I realize that I have been chasing the wrong things." See, this man, this elderly man, the friend of late Dr. Livingstone, he was looking for the temporal things, but Dr. Livingstone was going after the eternal things of the world, of the heaven. We'll stop there and keep your finger in Romans chapter 15, please. Romans chapter 15. And we will pray. Heavenly Father, each day we see this world turning from bad to worse. Our hearts long for the being in heaven with you. But at the same time, we realize that you kept us on this earth, excuse me, because we have a job to do here. The job that was given by you to us. Open our hearts to understand that what you prepared for us this morning. Let your spirit let your spirit's anointing be upon your word, the one who speaks and the one who listens, that we may have a clear instruction from you to all of us. And also, we are asking you to give us heart to obey. And we also pray for our President Obama's salvation, that he may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we also pray for the safety of our troops and the law enforcement personnel, Border Patrol agent, the police department, and the sheriff department. And also pray for the firefighters around this community, especially that now the fire season is coming up quite quickly, and there's a lot of dry brushes around our area. We're asking you to watch over them as they protect us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We can safely say the same things about Apostle Paul. In my opinion, Apostle Paul is probably one of the greatest missionary ever in human history. Last Sunday, I mentioned to you about his conversion situation. He was on the way to Damascus, according to chapter 9 of Book of Acts. He was on the way to Damascus, and literally God knocked him down from the horse. And while he was flat on his back, he asked two very important questions that need to be asked by every single human being. Let's go there. Keep your finger, as I said before, keep your finger in Romans chapter 15 and go to Acts chapter 9, please. Turn to your left, Acts 9. Go to verse 3, please. Noah says, yeah, he's there. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, would you underline next question, please? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad." And so he, trembling and astonished, and said, underline next question, please. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul of Tarsus asked the first question, who are you, Lord? In my opinion, this is the must question for every single human being. We must know the Lord. I'm not talking about knowing about Jesus Christ. Many people know about Jesus Christ. They said, I know about God. I heard about Him. I prayed to Him. But they have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the difference. Knowing about Him is one thing, but knowing Him as Lord and Savior in your heart, you receiving Him into your heart so that you may be born again, that is a completely different thing. How far difference? Heaven and hell. Okay? That far difference. So it's something you have to clearly understand whether you know Him or you ignore Him. And you may say, I don't ignore Him. I know about Him. I pray to God. No. If you are not His child, if you are not born again, if you have not received Jesus Christ into your heart, according to my Bible, according to your Bible, you are not His. And that will make a difference. Second question that he asked is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Should be asked by every single believer of Jesus Christ. Now, it becomes more intimate here. What do you want me to do? Many believers in Jesus Christ, they know that their salvation isn't paid by Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice. However, they have nothing to do with Him anymore. Once their fire insurance, eternal fire insurance is paid up, okay, I'm going to go into heaven no matter what, right? That's a good idea. Some people say, some people don't. We're not going to go. That's not the point at this point. Bottom line is, they don't want to live for God. They just want to live this earthly life because they like what's happening in their world more than serving God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew. Seek first, what? Kingdom of God. Not your earthly life, not my earthly life. Our first priority is God's kingdom. Working for Him, living for Him, loving Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. So, ask God. Did you ask God? What do you want me to do? He will speak to you. And you may say, well, I don't hear from Him. Just give us a few moments. See what happens. Open your heart to receive Him through the Word of God. Do you know the purpose of your life on this earth? Do you know the individual? I'm not talking about corporate as a church. I'm talking about individual purpose of your life, your own life. Your existence is not an accident by your mom and dad. It was planned. Let me make an example. My mama and my daddy didn't plan to have another child. They thought they got the first perfect child. Okay, that's enough. And then, oops, happened. That was me. And you guys thinking, oh, no wonder. See, to them, I was oops. But to God, I was planned to do His work. Keep your finger in the Romans and move to the right. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's read this thing one more time. Let's together, okay? I know some of you guys have a different version. It doesn't matter. Just read together. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The emphasis is not he created good works beforehand. The emphasis is where? We should walk in them. That means we should live for him. Alright. Apostle Paul's question was answered by God through the godly man named Ananias. Now, don't think that this is the same Ananias you find in Acts chapter 5. Who, you know, remember him? His wife Sapphira and tried to con God and the apostles, and they both dropped dead. That's not a good people to con. Okay, God, who knows all things, he's not the one who you're going to con. So let's go to the Acts chapter 9, back to there, verse 15. Acts 9, 15. You there yet? Okay, but the Lord said to him, go, this God speaking to Ananias, go for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentile, the king, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went to his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, this is the guy who was told by God to speak to Apostle Paul. And this is the start of the assignment for the Apostle Paul. Now, if there is anyone on this face of the earth, anyone who has a right to brag for the spiritual accomplishment, that would be Apostle Paul. Don't you agree? This is the guy who wrote the 13 books of the New Testament out of 27. Now, many Bible scholars, including me, I'm not a Bible scholar, but I'm a Bible student, believe that the book of Hebrews is also written by Apostle Paul because of similar writing style as the rest of the epistles by him. So if that is the case, 14 books out of 27, more than half of the Bible's New Testament is written by this man. So let's read a small, tiny portion of his resume. He doesn't talk about himself that often. Let's go to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're not familiar with the Calvary Chapel, this is what we do. We go through the Bible verses back and forth to cross-reference. Chapter 12, verse 1. Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian people. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to the visions and the revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of body I do not know. And some of you are thinking, what's he been smoking? Because it sounds like he got hired up on something. No, he's talking about himself. He does not know whether he was actually bodily resurrected from the death, or it was just more like his spirit went up to heaven. So he cannot pinpoint that portion. Verse 3 there. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up to the paradise, heard inexpressible word, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. See, Apostle Paul, one of the things that no one had except him was he actually went to heaven, a third heaven, that is. And he, even though he had this kind of spiritual accomplishment, he did not boast about himself. As a matter of fact, with all the accomplishment in his life by the Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul was one of the most humble men on the earth. Most humble man on the earth. He had mastered the art of balancing the healthy confidence with appropriate humility. What's the difference? Confidence and pride. Very fine balance. Very fine balance. Let me put it this way. Some of you guys know me as an artist. I do the graphic design as well. The bulletin you see is designed by me. I know computer software. I know how to draw. I'm a very confident person when it comes to artwork because God made me good at it. Do you understand? I don't say, if somebody said that's pretty, then I don't say, well, it's really nothing. That would be fake humility. I said, thank you. Praise God. Stop there. At the same time, I know I cannot do anything without His empowerment. If you are good at what you're doing because God made you good at it, say thank you. Just don't come up with all this, oh, shucks, it's not really me. No, don't do that. Just say thank you. Praise God. And move on. Knowing that God gave you good skill, good mindset, that's confidence. But when you flaunt that skill and capability to others to exalt yourself and myself above others, that is pride. Am I making sense to you? Okay, let's move. Finally, we're getting into Romans chapter 15, verse 17. So far, it was an introduction. So we'll finish around 2 o'clock. You guys don't have anything better to do, do you? Verse 17, therefore, I have a reason to glory. Would you underline glory, please? If you have a New King James, and NIV, New International Version, you all have this one in glory. And if you have a New American Standard Bible, you will say boast. In Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word, in deed, or deed, to make a Gentiles obedient, I'm sorry, in mighty signs and wonders by power, underline power as well, of the Spirit of God, so that from the Jerusalem around about Illyricum, round about Illyricum, then I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. If you're like me, when you read this verse 17, what does the glory mean? It doesn't make sense here. So I checked other versions. When I studied the Bible, I usually have 10 different versions lined up. Of course, not actually on my desk. I do it on the computer. And you can get to the website called blueletterbible.org. blueletterbible.org. Okay? Did you write it down? blueletterbible.org. That is the one place you can learn so much about the Bible. When you go there, you can click the individual verses and you can convert to the Greek or Hebrew. When you go there, in verse 17, that the glory, when you click the glory, is the original Greek word, the Caucasus. And also, you look at the definition in the Bible dictionary, it means to boast or to rejoice. Does it make sense to you? What's the boast? Glory has anything to do with the boasting? It's, in my opinion, it's a wrong translation. The proper translation should be, go back to verse 17, please. Therefore, I have a reason, let me insert the word of boast. Therefore, I have a reason to boast in Christ Jesus. Now it makes sense, don't you think? So the Caucasus in Greek word is proper translation. However, in English, it turned into glory. So If you have a New American Standard Bible, that would be the correct rendering. Does it mean all the glory of God is the same carcasses? No, it's not. Romans 3:23. You remember that verse? We memorized it. You all remember that, right? Yeah, right. We all have sinned and fall short of what? Glory of God. So what is that? Would that be that glory? Is that the same carcasses as this one? No, in that Greek is a doxa. D-O-X-A. You might want to jot it down, doxa. Of course, we get the word doxology, the aspiration and the praise of God. Doxology comes from this word doxa, glory. So that is a different glory than this glory he mentioned in verse 17. And you may say, what is the big thing about this, explaining all this with the Greek words? You have to understand the context, otherwise you don't get it. The very power of the Holy Spirit has been working through the Apostle Paul, giving him powerful ministry. Note the word power I asked you on the line, verse 19. That's the original Greek word, is dunamis. Dunamis. We get the English word dynamite. And when it's a powerful ministry, some people will say that it's dynamic ministry, powerful ministry. The reason why he had a powerful ministry is because of the power of God. Apostle Paul could extend his ministry from Jerusalem to the Illyricum without the help of modern technology. For example, modern technology would be a website or radio program, TV programs, or iPod casting, or podcasting nowadays. You can do all of that to reach out to the uttermost people. During that time, he had none of that. Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit's power, he could travel. In Illyricum, where did I put this little pointer? I lost it. Illyricum is way up in this area. You see the way up on the top, there's Illyricum written in red letter. That's the modern region of Yugoslavia and Albania. That's way up there. So Jerusalem is way down this south. Probably if we have to point it, Jerusalem would be down here. Can you imagine traveling all the way up there without modern-day transportation? Apostle Paul traveled a lot. We'll see the map later. He did all this by the power of the Holy Spirit and empowered by God. Consequently, even though he had a powerful ministry, he did not name his ministry as Apostle Paul's ministry. He didn't use his name. I do have a problem with some of these ministers using their own name to name their own ministries. It's a God's ministry, not individual people's ministry. He was boasting about the divine accomplishments, effectiveness of his calling, not himself. The word, was he proud of the miracles and signs he performed in his ministry? Absolutely not. Was he proud of how many churches he planted during his time? Probably not. The most important aspect of one he boasts about is the Gentiles who came to know Jesus Christ and their obedient living in Christ Jesus. That's what he was boasting about. The power of God and the people of God. His joy was not on the account of what he had done, but rather in what God has done through him. Many believers in Christ Jesus still are into the signs and wonders. They are into signs and wonders. They love to see the miracle. I love to see the miracles. However, rather than knowing the miracle maker Jesus Christ, as many people want to see the miracles and signs from God, and more like as an entertainment. Let's make one thing clear, folks. Miracles sometimes are given to authenticate the messenger or the message. Let me say it one more time. I want everybody to understand. Miracles are given sometimes to authenticate the messenger or message. Just because we don't see the miracle and the signs and the ministry, you know, such as healing or speaking in tongue, that kind of thing, that does not mean that ministry is not anointed by the Holy Spirit. Let me say this to you. The best miracle, in my opinion, the most important miracle is sinner becoming the born-again Christian. You agree? That is the most important miracle you will ever face. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Let me just go in the sideline to talk about miracles. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Where's my 16? Barbara, did you take it away? Okay, there it is. Keep your finger there. Well, let me explain to you. If miracle makes a difference, if miracle makes a difference and make the non-believers to become believers, I said this before, but it's worth repeating. If that's the case, 2 million people who escaped from Egypt with Moses would be the most strongest believers of God. Right? Think about it. Think with me. These 2 million people, how did they survive? What did they eat? Manna. Every day, God literally provided food from heaven. What did they drink? Water. Fresh water coming out from the rock in the middle of out of nowhere. And that rock happened to follow everywhere they went for 40 years. Think with me. If you are using 4 gallons of water, that's not a whole lot in a day. Per person. So 2 gallons to drink, 2 gallons to wash yourself. 4 gallons a day times 2 million people. How many gallons? 8 million gallons. That's per day. Jack Levity. How many gallons can you put it in that one of those tanker in the locomotive, you know, train thingy? That's a very technical term, thingy, okay? Okay, let's round up 20,000 per cart, you know, tanker. So 8 million gallon divided by 20,000 gallon. How many cart? You're talking about 400 cart per day. That kind of supply God provides. During the daytime, they had a pillar of a cloud to give them shade from the hot desert sun. At night, they have a gigantic nightlight, pillar of fire to give them warmth from the cold desert floor. They had a day in, day out. Yet none of them made into the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. So does it mean the miracle makes the people to believe in God? No. So what doesn't make people to believe in God? The Word of God coming into their heart. Bottom line is, if they choose to believe in God, they can. What they see, what they feel, what they touch, doesn't mean anything. It is no wonder why that Jesus said this generation looking for miracles, and they will not get it. Let's read verse 17 of chapter 16. And these signs will, what? Go ahead? No, it said, will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up the serpent. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. None of that is the most important thing. These signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Go back to the chapter 15 of Romans, verse 20, please. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where the Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. These two verses probably took a couple minutes to write it down. About a minute, or less than a minute to read, right? But it took more than 10 strenuous years of labor from the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul made the first journey. You see, from Antioch, that's all the starting point, and he moved back and forth. He started from Antioch here, and went to the Cyprus, and moved here, and then he went, I cannot see any of the small letters. I cannot read it. End up back in the Antioch. Second journey, again, he made a long trip this time. Starting from the Antioch, he went all the way through the Asia Minor, and then he came back to Jerusalem and followed the coastline. Third journey, again, starting from the Antioch and end up back into the Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, guess what happened? He got arrested. And then he make a trip to the Rome, different way. Paul's desire to go where no one has gone before. It sounds like a Star Trek beginning. However, it has nothing to do with the selfish pride. Rather, it comes from Paul's intense desire to reach area where they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, heaven should not be the final destination for the believers of Jesus Christ. It should not be only the final destination, but also it should be motivation for an individual holy and righteous living and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to others. Let me say one more time. It should not be the final destination, but rather it should be motivation to live holy and righteous and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. You agree? All right. You guys going to do it? Yeah? Okay, good. Apostle Paul is motivated to take as many people as he could to heaven with him. That was his motivation that blossomed from the obedient heart for Jesus. It comes from the obedient heart. Do you have the same spiritual passion for others to spread the good news to them? Folks, you don't have to be trained evangelist, trained preacher to do that. First, the most important thing, you have to make a holy living. It doesn't do any good for you to talk about Jesus Christ when your life is living in the ditch. Okay? Your life needs to be pretty much like open Bible to other people. And don't worry about whether that person is going to come to Christ at that moment or not. Let me put it this way. It's not you who is saving a person to Christ. It's not me who is saving that person to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. So all you have to do is speak forth the Word of God that comes from your heart and comes from your life. Then, leave everything in the hands of God. You plant a seed, somebody will come along, water it, and if it happens to be your turn to harvest, you will have the joy of salvation. You're witnessing the joy of salvation. Let's move down to the verse 22, please. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from the coming to you, but now, no longer having a place in this part, and having the great desire for these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, and for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Some of you know that my wife and I went up to the Flagstaff Friday and Saturday to officiate the wedding for your friend Tim Kelly and Liz Kelly. We drove 550 miles for 10 hours, and we both said, this is not our cut, and we will never be a truck drivers, because we just, our body was just twisting inside that truck cab, because I fell asleep within 2 hours. Not even that long. Think about it. This Apostle Paul, what he planned, he's going from Antioch all the way to Rome, and Rome to Spain. Do you know how far? 3,000 miles. 3,000 miles by foot. By foot. He was willing to go to the end. At that time, Spain would be pretty much end of the world. He's willing to go to the end of the world to preach the gospel to the people whom never heard Jesus Christ. That is a passion. That is a passion. Folks, Apostle Paul was a serving big, great God. So he didn't expect anything less than big, great thing from big, great God. And that God is your God. So why should you expect anything less? You ask, you receive not, because you ask not. The Lord met his expectation and more. Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome so bad. Yeah, he went there, but not in his way. However, it was all paid expense, expense paid trip, courtesy of Roman Emperor Nero, as a prisoner, not as a missionary. However, because he went to Rome, in courtesy of the Nero, he get to stand in, not only he could speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Roman people, but also he stood in front of Roman Emperor Nero, and preached the gospel. Folks, sometimes, as a matter of fact, a lot of times God's way is not our way, but his way is always higher and better. Depends on him. God isn't looking for people of great faith. God isn't looking for people with a great faith, but for the people, for individuals ready to follow him. So do you have that kind of spiritual passion to be used by God, advance the kingdom of God? I sure hope so. God is not looking for somebody who has a capability, but somebody who is available. Rather than having an application, I have three questions to ask you. I want you to ask yourself and ask God. Number one, the most important question, remember, Apostle Paul asked, who is Jesus Christ to me? Who is Jesus Christ to me? Is he my Savior and Lord, or is he somebody you know, somebody you heard? Depends on how you answer. Depends on your true answer. Your eternal destination will be different. If you receive him into your heart, you will be in heaven. If you don't, you will be in hell. It does not matter how good you are. What matters is your answer, your choice. Second question you should ask, do I want to do what God wants me to do with a willing obedience in my heart? Do I want to do what God wants me to do? Now what do you want? If somebody knows you, if somebody knows you well, I mean very well, if that person is asked at your funeral ceremony, and you're thinking, I don't want to think about that kind of thing. Well, think about it, okay? At your funeral ceremony, that person was asked to talk about you, your life. Would that person say to the rest of people, well, that person loved life? You know, whenever I hear that, I say, okay, love life, how vague is that? Or would he say, he loved his Jesus, and he lived for God. What kind of answer would you like to hear from your friend at your own funeral? How can you make a difference? As of now, you can start to live for Him. Instead of living for yourself, live for Him. Third question. Do I have a spiritual passion to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to others who are going to end up in hell without it? Some of you might be thinking that, well, that's why you get paid, Pastor. That's evangelist Billy Graham's job. If you close the Bible, open it up. Matthew 28. How dare you to close the Bible? I haven't finished yet. Matthew 28. Some of you are thinking, aren't you done yet? I'm there. Matthew 28, verse 19. This is a memory verse. Go therefore and make a disciple of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is known as a Great Commission. Great Commission. I told you about the great missionary, Dr. Livingston. This is what he said. You will see on the screen. If the commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered sacrifice? Think about it. So whatever you do should not be sacrificed. It should be willing offer. Let's stand up and pray. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. I've been talking about knowing Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. I've been talking about receiving Him into your heart as your God. And I also talked about being a good person doesn't mean anything. If you don't have Jesus into your heart as your Savior and Lord, that means you are not born again. That means you are not going to heaven if you die right now. Would you like to take a chance? I don't think so. But what about that guilt you have in your heart? What about that sin? You may say, I don't have a sin. I didn't kill anybody. Have you ever thought about it? Have you lied to anyone? Whether small lie, white lie, big lie, they're all the same to God. Have you ever committed adultery in your heart? Have you ever had a lustful thought in your heart? All of that is sin against God. That's good enough for you to be condemned in hell. But Jesus Christ died for you so that you may have eternal life. He paid the sin that He did not owe so that the sin you could not pay. So all you have to do is just say, Jesus, come into my heart. If you'd like to receive Him into your heart, raise your hand. Do it now. God bless you. Raise your hand a little higher so I can see you. Okay. God bless you. Anyone else? This is the most important, greatest miracle God ever does. Now we just see it here. Okay, young man, would you come on up to the front, please? Come see this. Yes, please. Come on up. God bless you. Welcome to the family of God. Okay, stand there. And some of you here, but you didn't raise your hand. That's all right. God knows your heart. So let's pray together. Repeat after me, please. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from you.
My sin has separated me from you.
But I turn away from my sin now.
I turned from my sin.
I believe that Jesus died for my sin.
I believe that Jesus died for my sin.
Rose again from the dead.
Rose again from the dead.
So I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord.
I ask you to be my Savior and Lord.
Please come into my heart.
Please come into my heart.
Welcome to the family of God.